Some of you have heard me share in the past one of my more memorable encounters with the Holy Spirit. I was driving alone in my car, and I felt him whisper a thought to my mind that ended up just thundering in my spirit. And he said, "Barry, you act like you care, and you want to be perceived as one who cares, but you don't really care." He was opening my eyes to some hypocrisy in my heart that I was blind to. Because with my words, I was saying one thing, but my actions were saying something else. With my words, I was professing to love the church and to genuinely care for the church. But all too often, my actions said something different. That I was too busy to genuinely care. I was too preoccupied with other interests, with personal interests. So sure, I did enough to maintain my pastoral image because that was in my own best interests. If people thought I was a pastor, but they didn't think I cared, that wasn't going to help me. So I did enough to maintain my pastoral image, but I didn't do enough to show genuine concern. I did enough to act like I cared. I did enough to perhaps be perceived as one who cared, but not enough in God's eyes to genuinely care. Friends, seeking the interests of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. Let me say that again. That's where we're headed today. Seeking the interests of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. See, God wasn't impressed with my hypocritical religion. No one's impressed with phony religion. Culture's not impressed with hypocritical religion. The church isn't impressed with hypocritical religion. Hypocritical religion is a turnoff. But authentic Christianity is beautiful. And authentic Christianity genuinely cares. Today we're going to look at two men who are the real deal. We're going to look at two men who were authentic. They were sincere. And these two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. We know a little bit more about Timothy. He was Paul's co-worker, and Paul calls him his child in the faith. We know very little about Epaphroditus. In fact, the verses we're going to look at are about all we know about him. He's not mentioned outside of Philippians. We know from Philippians that he carried a financial gift from Philippi to the apostle Paul, who was in prison, most likely in Rome. Now, at first glance, when we look at today's text in Philippians, at first glance, the text might not seem that important. Nobody's favorite verse is, "I hope to send Timothy to you soon." No one chooses that as their favorite verse. In fact, Philippians is filled with all these great verses. "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And that beautiful section on Christology. And then later on, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And initially, when you look at these verses, right in the middle of the message, it can feel like Paul allowed this travelogue to interrupt what was a really good flow. You're like, "Paul, I was tracking with you. I was tracking with you on partnership in the gospel and how unity or humility is the means to unity, and unity requires that we submit our interests to the interests of others. We serve the interests of Christ. I was doing great." Then all of a sudden you started talking about travel plans. What's up with that, Paul? Usually you save your kind of personal business details for the end of the letter. Did you kind of just lose your train of thought for a moment and accidentally bump the travel plans into the middle, and then like, "Oh, wait, I'm not done yet." And so then you get back to what you really meant to say, right? That's what's happening. There's a temptation when we read in Philippians to kind of skim over Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. But that would be a mistake. That would be a mistake. Because there are no filler verses in the Bible. Gabriel never came to the Holy Spirit and said, okay, Holy Spirit, we finished writing the Bible, but we've only got 66,000 words, and the Father said that it was supposed to be 72,000 words, and so we've already said everything that needs to be said, so what should happen now? And the Holy Spirit says, well, here's what we'll do. I'll inspire this guy when he writes Chronicles. I'm just going to have him give all these names. Like, I'm going to have him get really into family trees, and he's just going to list everyone's parents and everyone's genealogies. That'll take several thousand words. I know when Moses writes the law, I'll inspire him to just give all the details about the tabernacle. So many details about how they built this that someone 3,000 years ago could also build a tabernacle if they want to. And then, you know, why don't you stick some travel plans in the middle of Philippians? There's no filler verses in Scripture. These verses are not an interruption in Philippians. In fact, Paul is continuing a theme that he introduced earlier. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he speaks to this theme. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. If you look at the flow of Philippians, you'll see first Paul is giving these instructions. And then he moves on in chapter 2 to give the theology behind them, showing how this flows from the reality of who Christ is. And now he's going to use Timothy and Epaphroditus as living illustrations of what it looks like to walk out this truth. He commends these two men as examples of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Let's take a look at our text. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul writes this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As we look at this text, we're going to notice this morning three characteristics of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Three characteristics of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. And the first characteristic, genuine concern costs. Genuine concern costs. There was a cost to Timothy, a cost to Paul, and a cost to Epaphroditus that we can see in these verses. For Timothy, genuine concern was costly to his personal interests. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. He says, I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's where the title of this message comes from. Genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Who was it that Timothy had genuine concern for? It was for the church at Philippi. And then Paul contrasts Timothy's genuine concern with the opposite. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So do you see what he's saying here? If you're going to really serve the interests of Jesus Christ, it means you're going to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. Well, earlier in Philippians, we saw that Paul was surrounded by some who were not genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. There were some rival preachers, and they were preaching, chapter 1, verse 17, they were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. They were using the opportunity of Paul being in jail as a chance to get ahead, to further their own ambition. And they weren't doing the work of God from a sincere heart. But Paul comes along and says, Timothy is genuinely concerned. So there's some who are doing the work of God, but it's hypocritical religion. It's phony religion. Because it's motivated by self-interest, selfish ambition. But then we have Timothy here, and Timothy is working from a heart that is genuine and authentic, but we see what it costs him. It costs him seeking his own interests. Those who are insincere, they're seeking their own interests, not those of Christ. But not so with Timothy. Timothy is genuine, and so he's subordinating his interests to those of Christ. And that's what it takes to demonstrate genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Genuine concern costs. For Timothy, it was costly to his personal interests. For Paul, the cost of genuine concern was jail time. He was in prison because of his concern for the church and the interests of Christ, but also relational distance with Timothy. Look at how he describes Timothy. Verse 20, he says, I have no one like him. I don't know in your life how many people you can say that about, but if you find one, you usually don't want relational distance with that person. In verse 22, he says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. You see how much Paul treasures Timothy? He's like my son. I have no one like him. He serves with me in the gospel. And what's so amazing about Paul here is even though he's in prison, and Timothy's the only one who's genuinely concerned, and Paul's surrounded by these other rival preachers, and these rival preachers are looking to get ahead of Paul. They're characterized by selfish ambition. Even in those moments, Paul is willing to send away the person most useful to him. If you're in prison and you are dependent on others for your needs and to provide for you, wouldn't you want to have Timothy stay with you? And yet in that moment, in prison, Paul says to the Philippians, I have no one like Timothy. Here, take him. Paul gives away his best. And in that, he resembles our Heavenly Father. Because when we were at our worst, God gave us his best in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. But genuine concern costs. Yeah, Paul probably knew he would see Timothy again someday. But some of you know what it's like for the work of God to separate or have distance put between close relationships. Some of you guys had to make a really hard decision even to come to church here because your family was somewhere else, and to help get Connection Point off the ground, there was going to be relational distance. Doesn't mean you're at odds with one another, but it's not the same as being in the same room with them. Genuine concern for the welfare of the church costs, and sometimes it's costly to relationships. For Epaphroditus, the cost of genuine concern, it was health and also relational distance for him. We see in verse 26, Epaphroditus had been longing for the Philippians and was distressed because they heard that he was ill. So he's longing. He's longing for his home church. And then it says, indeed, he was ill, near to death. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The cost of genuine concern for the church, it may affect your health. Hypocritical religion will act genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. And hypocritical religion, people might even desire it and want to have a genuine concern for the welfare of the church, but it will be unwilling to follow through when it proves costly. Hypocritical religion might have good feelings towards the church, but when it's going to cost personal interests, when it's going to cost your ambitions, when it's going to cost your career, when it's going to cost your hobbies or your sports, or when it's going to cost you relationships, or it's going to have a cost in terms of time, hypocritical religion doesn't follow through. It's because authentic Christianity is expensive. Genuine concern, it costs. You have to ask yourself, because we all, if we're honest, we have some hypocrisy in us that God's looking to weed out. Genuine concern will cost you time. Genuine concern might cost you in terms of fatigue. Genuine concern for the welfare of the church might cost money. It might cost you your health. It might cost you some relationships that matter to you. But the alternative is phony religion. The alternative is hypocrisy. Genuine concern for the welfare of the church costs. The second characteristic of genuine concern for the welfare of the church, genuine concern may look mundane. Genuine concern may look mundane. So here in this passage, we have Paul commending the example of Epaphroditus, and yet most Christians don't even know who he is. We're like, Epaphra who? Most Christians have very little interest in the guy who carried the money bags to the apostle. We have very little interest in the guy who got sick and had to cut short the mission trip. What we want to do, we want to hear about the apostle. Tell me about the guy who raised the dead. Tell me about Paul and his magic handkerchief that had touched him, and if you take it to other people, it touched them, and it'd make them all better. Tell me about that. Tell me about the guy who planted the churches. Tell me about the guy who wrote Scripture. And that's great. We should want to know about him, and he's in Scripture for a reason. So it's not wrong to want to hear about these sensational, supernatural, spectacular things that God did through his apostles. And yet, Epaphroditus is also there in the Scripture, and Epaphroditus is also being commended to us, and yet Epaphroditus is no one's favorite Bible character. No one is saying, oh, I aspire to be like Epaphroditus. And yet, the truth is that very few of us are called to be Apostle Paul. And the vast majority of us are called to be Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus he's easy to overlook. What he did seems so mundane. Carried the money bags. Went to kind of help Paul while he was in prison. He got sick. He's easy to poo-poo. Really. In fact, I think that's why Paul uses such a fanfare of language to describe Epaphroditus to the Philippian church, because I think even the Philippians may have been a little embarrassed. They may have had grand plans for sending Epaphroditus off on a mission trip with the Apostle Paul. And yet here it's Epaphroditus coming back unexpectedly early, and they may be looking at him saying, Epaphroditus, this isn't what we expected. We expected that you were going to go, and through your work and your prayers, Paul was going to get released from prison, and then together you guys were going to plant churches. And we wanted to hear testimonies of the 4 new churches that got planted while you were away on this trip. We were hoping to hear that some of Paul's miracle anointing had rubbed off on you, and we wanted you to come back and tell us about how you put your hands on a lame person and he walked. We wanted to hear how through your preaching there were like hundreds of people who came to Christ, and yet what we hear is that you got sick, Paul got a little anxious and having oversight over you, so he sends you back. See, nobody writes a book about the guy who carried the money to the apostle. No one writes a book about the guy who got sick. No one writes a book about the guy who had to cut the mission trip short and leave early. Except, God wrote a book about him. The great apostle Paul wrote about him. In the best-selling book of all time, Paul inserts right into the middle of Philippians, right in the heart of his book, this character, Epaphroditus. And the language he uses to describe him, he says, this is my brother. This is my fellow worker. Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. The word translated messenger is actually the word for apostle. He's a messenger. He's a minister. Now, he's not saying that Epaphroditus was an apostle in the same way that Paul was. In fact, the word used for apostle was just a common word back then that meant messenger. And there were 13 what we'd call kind of capital A apostles, like the 12 disciples and Paul, and then some say, well, maybe Silas. But then there's a number of others, like Epaphroditus mentioned as an apostle, but basically it means messenger. We see Junius over in Romans mentioned as an apostle, talking about messenger. And yet Paul is using this title on purpose to bring dignity to the task that Epaphroditus carried out. And what he wants us to understand is that what might appear mundane to man is in reality the work of Christ. That's what he says in verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ. And this fanfare of language, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister, work of Christ, it's intended to remove any doubt that the Philippians might have of how they should view Epaphroditus. Paul is saying, emulate this. Epaphroditus is an example of one who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church, and sometimes genuine concern looks mundane. But friends, we must be careful not to declare mundane that which God has declared honorable. Be careful not to refrain from those tasks that man considers mundane, lest you find yourself counted amongst those who seek their own interests and not the interests of Christ. Because Epaphroditus's are easy to overlook. Epaphroditus, he was carrying the money bag. Epaphroditus, they're on the finance team. Epaphroditus was carrying the letter from Paul to the Philippians. Epaphroditus, they're helping stuff the envelopes to help communication. Epaphroditus got sick. Epaphroditus, they're working with the kids and they're catching the colds that the kids have. Epaphroditus know that genuine concern might involve serving in ways that appear mundane, but mundane matters to God. Hypocritical religion is glad to participate in the public and the popular and the powerful, but it shuns the mundane. Authentic Christianity knows that genuine concern might look mundane, but it embraces both Paul and Epaphroditus. So we've looked at two of the characteristics of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. First, we saw genuine concern costs. Second, genuine concern may look mundane. And finally, genuine concern should be honored. Genuine concern should be honored. Paul says it straight out in verse 29. Honor such men. But what's interesting is before Paul gives this instruction, he actually models it himself in the way he describes Timothy and the way he describes Epaphroditus. Paul, when he talks about Timothy, we already saw this. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul, with his words, is honoring Timothy. And then he honors Epaphroditus. And we already saw this. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, minister to my need. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. When you read those verses, if you didn't know anything else, you might come up with a very different picture than, hey, he carried some money and then got sick on the journey and had to come back early. But Paul is describing Epaphroditus' work from God's viewpoint, not man's viewpoint. Because man looks at Epaphroditus and says, it seems like you could have done a lot more. But God looks and says, yes, you were doing something that seemed mundane to man, but it mattered to me. And you got sick doing the work for me, and you persevered, and you were faithful to your task even when it was difficult. And so Paul honors Epaphroditus. God, through Paul, is honoring Epaphroditus. And we are invited to also honor those who demonstrate genuine concern for the welfare of the church, whether they are a Paul, whether they are a Timothy, or whether they are an Epaphroditus. Genuine concern, it's honored by God. We see here it's honored by Paul, and it should be honored by the church. We have a number of people in this room right now, and you are deserving of honor. To those of you who have embraced the cost of genuine concern, I want to say thank you. What you do is honorable. To those of you who sacrificed some relationships like Paul, like Epaphroditus, to be here and get Connection Point off the ground, I want to say thank you. What you're doing is honorable. To those of you who have had to lay down some personal interests, to those of you who are experiencing some fatigue, to those of you who have had to sacrifice money, I want to say thank you. What you're doing is honorable work. Others of you have embraced a behind-the-scenes Epaphroditus type of role. I want to say thank you. That's honorable. There are so many people that I could mention. We have some people that get here early to set up coffee, and most of us probably take that for granted. But they have to get here like an hour and a half or 2 hours before service to get that ready and brewed for us. And no one probably even knows who does it. If you're on the coffee team, thank you. What you do is honorable. Most of you probably don't even know who gets here and sets up the chairs. You don't even know that people arrive here at 7 o'clock and they unload an entire trailer filled with carts and chairs and equipment. You don't even know who they are. They're just working behind the scenes. If you're on the setup team, what you do is honorable. Thank you. Brad gets here at 7. He's been here from 7 to 12:30 or 1 every single Sunday since we started running sound. You know that he's there when you're here. You probably didn't know that he gets here at 7 every single week. Brad, what you do is honorable. Thank you. Epaphroditus was carrying money. Most of you probably don't even know that Mark Henry and Gabby Barton are doing finance stuff for us and keeping our books, making sure the pastor doesn't run off with all the money. That's honorable. It matters to God. It might seem mundane, but it matters. We got people who greet. We have people on the music team. We got people working back in kids. We have Roger and Rick doing MC stuff. We got people who brought food for us today. That's honorable. Thank you. We got people who make PowerPoints. We got people leading connection groups, hosting connection groups, overseeing connection groups. I hope I didn't leave anyone out. This stuff might not seem as spectacular as the Apostle Paul. But God says that mundane matters. And as a church, we are to honor these people. And don't leave it just to me to say thank you from the front. We should have a culture of thank you, a culture of helping people understand the connection between setting up a chair and people being brought to Christ, because there's a direct connection. Now, hypocritical religion is not interested in setting up the chair. Hypocritical religion is in it for being noticed or for self-interest, and there's nothing that's going to move the needle when you show up at 7 when it comes to your personal interest or public acclaim. But genuine concern, it's not in it for public acclaim, not in it for personal interests. And it knows that genuine concern costs. It knows that genuine concern may look mundane, but it also knows that genuine concern is honored by God. Ultimately, genuine concern looks just like Jesus. And genuine concern was costly for Jesus. Earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read this. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You want to talk about genuine concern costing? God became a man. God took the form of a servant. God was obedient to the point of death. There was a cost. He had a relational cost. He was deserted by his friends, and Jesus related to God the Father as a man. That's a very different relationship than Jesus relating to God from his divine nature. There was a cost, and Jesus embraced the mundane. He came not to a palace. He came to a manger and didn't even have a place to lay his head, and he came as a servant. And if Jesus hadn't done this, there wouldn't even be a church for us to be genuinely concerned about. The truth is, our sin, our hypocrisy, our religious phoniness should have separated us from God for all eternity. But on the cross, Christ came, and the one in whom there was no hypocrisy and the one in whom there was only genuine concern died on the cross to pay the penalty for the hypocrisy in our hearts, to pay the penalty for the selfish ambition in our hearts. He took the anger from the Father that we should have received so that we can receive forgiveness. And then he took these forgiven people and he joined them into the church. We are being built as living stones into the church of God. If Christ had not come and demonstrated such genuine concern, the church would never have been birthed. It was because of Christ's work on the cross that the church was established, and we dare not be cavalier towards that which Christ gave his blood towards to birth. We dare not be cavalier towards that which God gave his blood to birth. And dug down deep, Joshua Harris writes, "I treated the church like a gas station." Everyone needs a gas station, right? You stop in. Usually when you're in a hurry to get filled up, you go to the one that's most convenient for you, you get what you need, then you move on. I stopped by the church for the spiritual fuel that comes from worship, teaching, and relationships with other Christians. But then I hit the road and got back to my own plans, to my own destination. But then one day I listened to a sermon series by C.J. Mahaney called Passion for the Church. And CJ read a quote by John Stott that stopped me in my tracks. "If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? I couldn't shake that question. How could I take lightly what God took so seriously? How could I be so nonchalant, so belittling about the church that Acts 20, verse 28 says Jesus obtained with his own blood? For the first time, I began to realize that God's purpose for the Christian's involvement in the church was radically different from my gas station approach. The church wasn't merely a place to swing by for a fill-up. The church isn't a gas station, I realized. It's the bus that I'm supposed to be traveling on. See, I was treating the church like a gas station. That's why God had to invade and give me it was both a rebuke and an invitation. He was rebuking my attitude of acting like I care, pretending like I care, but he was inviting me into something different, which was really caring, genuine concern. He wanted me to see some of the phony religion that was in my heart so that I would begin to love the church the way he loved the church, so that I would begin to care for individuals in the church the way he cared for individuals in the church. And he was saying, if I'm truly going to seek the interests of God and love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, seeking the interest of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. And genuine concern costs. Genuine concern may look mundane, but ultimately, genuine concern is honored. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would bring us to a place where we are passionate for your church the way you are passionate for your church. God, you gave your own blood in order to see it birthed, and yet we treat it sometimes as an afterthought, just a convenience store where we can stop in, fill up, grab our Doritos, and then drive on with our life. God, I ask that we would be a church at Connection Point that we're characterized by serving first the interests of Christ, serving first the interests of others, and people can tell that this is true of us because we are characterized by the genuine concern that pays the cost, that embraces the mundane, that honors those who are doing the work of Christ. May we be a place of authentic Christianity. God, expose any hypocrisy in our heart. Lord, thank you that it's forgiven. Thank you that we get the perfect spotless record of that one who didn't deserve to be on the cross, the one who was truly authentic, truly sincere, without blemish. Thank you that we get that record. Help our lives more and more to look like his. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.